Turn with me in your Bibles this afternoon back to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? I begin at verse 1 of 1 Kings 8. Now Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is in Zion. Therefore all the men of Israel assembled with King Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethanim, which is the seventh month. So all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark. And they brought up the ark of the Lord, the tabernacle of meeting, and the holy furnishings that were in the tabernacle. The priests and the Levites brought them up. Also King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel who were assembled with them were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be counted or numbered for multitude. Then the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to its place, into the inner sanctuary of the temple, to the most holy place, under the wings of the cherubim. And the cherubim spread their wings, two wings, over the place of the ark. And the cherubim overshadowed the ark and its poles. The poles extended so that the ends of the poles could be seen from the holy place in front of the inner sanctuary, but they could not be seen from outside. And so they are there to this day. Nothing was in the ark except the two tablets of stone, which Moses put there at Horeb, when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel, when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. Then Solomon spoke. The Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. I have surely built you an exalted house, a place for you to dwell in forever. Then the king turned around and blessed the whole assembly of Israel, while all the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David, and with his hand has fulfilled its saying. Since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. Now it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son, who will come from your body, he shall build the temple for my name. So the Lord has fulfilled his word, which he spoke, and I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised, and I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I have made a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. Last week, I mentioned that the most important piece of furniture that needed to be placed in the house that Solomon built for God was the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, you might remember, had been taken up to Jerusalem by David. That is, David didn't do it himself. David did it in the proper way after they failed the first time to move it from where it was to Jerusalem when Uzzah reached out his hand and touched the ark and therefore desecrated the ark and was struck dead by God. It stayed in that place where it was, in the house of Obed-Edom. And God blessed the house of Obed-Edom. And David wanted the ark then to be transported from there to Jerusalem. In transporting the ark, David consulted the scripture and found out how the ark was to be transported. That was the mistake they made in the prior attempt. And that time it was carried by the two poles that were placed in the rings at the bottom of the ark. And it was transported on the shoulders of the Levites as it was supposed to have been transported, not in a cart pulled by two milk cows, which was the case before. And so the ark was brought up to Jerusalem. When the temple was built, the ark then needed to be transported for wherever it was in Jerusalem into the temple. And so that was the main objective of King Solomon once the temple was completed. Now, it's interesting to note the time that the ark was brought into the temple. He mentions in verse 2 that all the men of Israel assembled with Solomon at the feast in the month of Ethiam, which is the seventh month. Now, what's interesting about that is that we note in 1 Kings chapter 6 at verse 38, and in the 11th year, the month of Bul, which is the eighth month, the house was finished in all its details and according to all its plans. So it was finished in the eighth month, and yet they had the ark brought in to the temple and the dedication of the temple in the eighth month. Or in the seventh month, I'm sorry, which means they either had the dedication a month prior or they waited 11 months after the completion of the temple to bring the ark and place it in the Holy of Holies. I think it was probably the latter. That would have given them more time to organize the celebration that they were going to have when the ark was brought up. It would have given them more time to gather the animals that were going to be sacrificed on that occasion. Now, what is also noteworthy is the mention of the feast. What is the feast that is being talked about? Well, it is the Feast of Tabernacles. That week-long feast that God's people were to celebrate and enjoy. And while they were doing so, they were to live in tents. And they were to remember their years of wandering in the wilderness when they were dwelling in tents in the wilderness. Now they are in the land. Now they have built their own homes. Now they are in a permanent place. And it is time for God to be in his permanent place. Because you might remember that when they were in the wilderness, they not only dwelt in tents, but God himself dwelt in a tent. And we call that tent the tabernacle. And when the children of Israel moved, they would take down the tent, and the ark would be transported. And when they stopped, they would reassemble or put up the tent and put the Ark of the Covenant inside the tent. And so as the people wandered through the wilderness, so God was wandering with his people through the wilderness. And now that they were in the land, and now that Solomon had built the temple, it was time for God to be in his holy dwelling place, in that more permanent place, in the temple that Solomon had built. Now, also noteworthy in relationship to the feast and the sacrifices that all that were so many that they couldn't be counted that were offered on that occasion, is that during the Feast of the Tabernacles, there was the Day of Atonement. What was the Day of Atonement? Well, the Day of Atonement was that one day of year when one priest was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies, but not without blood. You might remember that he would take blood into the holy place, and he would sprinkle that blood on the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. And what is in the Ark of the Covenant? The two tablets of Moses, giving the law of God that his covenant people were obligated, because of his salvation and his ownership of them, to obey. And yet, they had broken those laws. And therefore, they needed atonement to be made for their sins. And so on that one day a year, there was then the blood of an animal sprinkled by the priest on the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. So when God, who dwelled above the cherubim, looked down upon the mercy seat and saw the blood, what didn't he see? He didn't see the lid and the law that his people had broken. Rather, he saw the blood that covered over their sins. Christ made propitiation for our sins, and he atoned for our sins by his blood. That blood that he carried into that heavenly sanctuary, that the earthly sanctuary was a copy of. And he entered into the holy place, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood. And by that blood, he sprinkles us, the breakers of his law. And by that blood, our sins are atoned for. And so sufficient is that sacrifice that the writer of Hebrews tells us that no other sacrifice needs to be offered. And instead of offering to God the sacrifice and the blood of bulls and goats, the sacrifice we are obligated to give our God in light of the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ once for all, is simply the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. And when it comes to that sacrifice that we offer to God, as I prayed this afternoon, it is a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving that we come to offer to our God gladly, with joy in our hearts, because of what Christ has done for us on the cross. Now, the one who came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a sacrifice for many, calls us to be his servants. And in that call, he asks us to make sacrifices. Not sacrifices that atone for our sins. We can't do that. But he does call us to offer the sacrifice of our love for him that excels even the love that we have for our spouses and for our children and for our very best friends. He calls us to love and to serve him by serving our brothers and sisters in Christ. And that love and that service is going to be at times costly. It's going to require some material things perhaps from us that we'll have to sacrifice. is going to require us to sacrifice our time. It's going to call for us to sacrifice the doing of our own will so that we might do what is necessary to minister to someone else. And he might call us to sacrifice our own ambition so that we might serve him. Yesterday at Presbytery, there was a young man that was coming under care from Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church who grew up on the mountain, grew up in that church, and came to faith through the ministry, not only the church, but also of his mother and father. He went to North Carolina State University in order that he might major in engineering. He wanted to have a good job. He wanted to have a well-paying job. He wanted to have a well-paying job so that he might meet whatever obligations he might have in the future in relationship to a wife and a family. But I think it was during his first semester of study that he decided, you know what? I really don't want to do that. And he felt like God was calling him into the ministry. And his pastor, Joe Novison, stood up and said, you know what? That's impressive. Because ministers don't typically make money hand over fist. They're not going to make as much money as an engineer. And yet, knowing that, this young man was willing to go where God was leading and say, yes, I will give that up that I might follow your call and do your will in relationship to my life, no matter what the sacrifice. So there are sacrifices offered to God as the Ark of the Covenant is being brought up to the temple and then placed inside the temple in the Holy of Holies. And when the ark is there and put in place, God comes down and his glory fills the temple, fills the house that Solomon had made for the Lord. You see, because once the ark was in place, after the temple was built, the question would be this: would God come and inhabit that place? Everything is in place that is necessary for the worship of God and carrying out all the things that the priests were to carry out in relationship to that worship. But would God come and fill that house? And if God would not come and fill that house, if God would not come and own that house, then that house is merely an impressive but empty building. If I can find the quote from Matthew Henry, I want to read you what Matthew Henry says about the importance of God dwelling in that house and what the absence of God from that house would mean. Matthew Henry said this: the temple, though richly beautified, yet while it was without the ark, was like a body without a soul, or a candlestick without a candle, or, to speak more properly, a house without an inhabitant. All the cost and pains bestowed on this stately structure are lost if God does not accept them. And unless he pleases to own it as the place where he will record his name, it is after all but a ruinous heap. And we could say the same thing, could we not, about the church of Jesus Christ? The church is nothing without the presence of God. This is also true of church buildings. Philip Raken says this: is anything more tragic than to see a magnificent house of worship where God is no longer worshipped, where the gospel is no longer preached, and where the Holy Spirit is no longer present in his saving and sanctifying power? The same principle holds true of the ministries of the church. Unless the Lord is with us, none of the work we do in the church, none of the teaching and the preaching, none of the caring and the sharing, none of the mercy or the missionary work of evangelism will make any difference for the kingdom of God. If the Spirit of God is absent, then all our efforts come to nothing. What do we as a people sometimes do that withholds from us the blessings of God's Spirit among us? Well, the thing that stifles that is our sin. Because we read in the Scripture that when we're in sin, God will not hear us when we pray. And so, when we come to God in prayer, one of the first things that we must do is acknowledge our sin, confess our sin, express our sorrow for that sin, and repent of that sin. And the other thing that we must do is we must ask God, by His Spirit, to crown our works, those works that He has called us to do, with His blessing. So that, for example, for myself, I need to pray, and you have not if you ask not, the Lord says. I need to pray, not just work, and not just preach, but I need to pray that God's Spirit would attend my work and attend my preaching with His blessing, so that it ministers to you and build you up in our most holy faith. And without the blessing of God's Spirit working through me and in you, no matter how much exegesis I've done, no matter how right the interpretation, no matter how good the application, it all comes to nothing if God's Spirit is not at work through me and in you to grow you up in sanctification and in Christ-likeness. And in order for you to be zealous for good works, in order for you to have God's blessing upon your vocation and what God has called you to do, in order for you to have God's blessing upon your parenting in the home and your ministry in the home, there has to be prayer with confession and then asking God to use your efforts to bless those precious children that He has placed in your home and under your care. And so God comes down and He fills the temple. And did you notice that when He did that, the priest ministering in the temple could not continue ministering there? Why? Because when the glory of God came down, they became afraid. You might remember that when Moses went up on the mount and was in the presence of God, the Scripture tells us that his knees shook. Why? Because he was in the presence of the Holy One. He came down and filled the house. And we see in his presence, in that glory cloud, not only his eminence, not only his presence with his people, but we also see his transcendence. He is, after all, the Holy One. And though we are able to approach him boldly through Christ, who is our great high priest, we nevertheless must remember that though we have access to God through Christ and his sacrifice, we are still coming into the presence of the one who is the thrice holy God. And in our worship, particularly, we must give honor to the God who is holy. And we must worship him not just joyfully, and our worship should be joyful as we praise the Lord, but we must worship him reverently. A.W. Tozer years ago pointed out that in the church, oftentimes in relationship to God's worship, that worship isn't as reverent as it should be, is because, he says, we're too familiar with God. We think of God as our buddy. We think of God as our pal. But we must remember that even though he is our Heavenly Father, and even though we do have access to him through Christ, he nevertheless always is what he always has been and always will be. He is holy. And therefore, when we worship him, we worship him not only joyfully, but we worship him reverently, because we are in the presence of the holy, transcendent God who created and who sustains the entire universe. A God who is awesome. A God who is magnificent. A God who is beyond our full comprehension. A God about whom we know relatively, when it comes to the greatness of our God, we know relatively little. But we know enough by what he has revealed to know that we owe him our worship. And we owe him our service. And we owe him love that comes from all our being. And God is pleased to dwell with us. That transcendent, holy God, by his Spirit, dwells within his temple, which is the church, and dwells within each individual member of that church, so that your body is now that holy place. And my brothers and sisters, that should make a huge difference in the way that you live. Because wherever you go, you take God with you. And whatever you do it in his presence. And whatever you say, he hears it. And whatever you think, he knows it. That Holy One is with you. And that Holy One says to us, he says it in the Old Testament 3 times, and he says it in the New Testament 1. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Therefore be holy and all your conduct. Why? Because our holy conduct magnifies and glorifies the holy God that we worship and serve. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to know that the church is that temple where you reside with your people. We thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit with us, each one of us. And we would pray that the knowledge of the presence of our God with us would make a difference in the way that we live. We pray that by your Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that you would work so as to conform us into the image of the Holy Son of God. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would transform our lives, our thinking and our doing and our behaving. We pray that it might all be done in the presence of the Lord our God and for his glory. Father, help us to be obedient. Help us to love you with all that is within us. Help us to offer the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, not just in corporate worship, but in our daily worship. And Father, as we think about you and your glory, we also think about your promises and your faithfulness to those promises. And so we would thank you for that faithfulness, and we would worship our God who is not only holy, but faithful to the promises that he has made to his covenant people. You are indeed a God who is worthy to be worshiped and serve. And we would do that with all that is within us. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name, to honor you always. Amen.